All right, Galatians chapter 1. We left off last week in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. So I'm going to start there. I'm going to read through verse 9, and then we'll start dialoguing. You had some homework last week before we go on. We had some homework last week, and I've incorporated in this lesson, so we'll get to that later on. Verse 6, it says, these are Paul's words to the churches and the brethren in Galatia. It says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And so I'm going to start with two things. Paul has written his introduction, and we've looked at his testimony, and we've looked at chapter 9 in Acts, and we've looked at chapter 2 in Acts. And he jumps very quickly by verse 6. He jumps into the challenge that he's presenting to the church of Galatia, because there are some problems that have come up in these new churches. These are churches that are no more than 10 years old or less in the area of Galatia. And we'll look at that in a minute. Not even a real gospel. So we'll look at what does it mean. If you will flip your page over. If you are a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study guru, or you just like to get in and study words, one of the best resources a mentor gave me was, I have it on there, an American Dictionary of the English Language. And it's by Noah Webster, and it's in 1828. Is when it was originally published. And it is a heavy, big dictionary. Noah Webster was a believer in the Lord as his Savior. And oftentimes when he gives a definition or he gives an example and puts it in a sentence, oftentimes he uses scripture and the power of those words and the validity of the words and how it helps in your own study when you're studying words, how it comes alive even more. So I highly recommend it if that's something. But if not, I have the same definition for the word gospel in the book, in the dictionary of the American Dictionary of Noah Webster's Dictionary of 1828. This is what he defined the gospel. It says the history of the birth, life, actions, death, resurrection, ascension, and doctrines of Jesus Christ, or a revelation of the grace of God to fallen man through a mediator, including the character, actions, and doctrines of Christ, with the whole scheme of salvation, as revealed by Christ and his apostles. This gospel is said to have been preached to Abraham by the promise, and these shall all nations be blessed. And that's Genesis 3:8. I guess that's Galatians 3:8, I'm sorry. That which we will come to in a minute. And then he gives three examples. That itself in its own is what the gospel is. If it's gospel with a capital G, that's talking about the books. That's talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If it's gospel with a little g, oftentimes we've gotten slack, the Christian community, in using that word gospel as, oh, it's the good news. Oh, it's the life of Jesus. It is all that, but it is so much more. It is truly the means of salvation that one can find. It truly is what Noah Webster has listed for us. It is the life, actions, death, resurrection, and ascension, and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, which is leading to the on the behalf that you need a Savior. He is willing to be your mediator. Just as in the Old Testament or in the Gospels, when those priests had to go, the high priest had to go to the Holy of Holies, they became that mediator between man
between the Jewish people and the Holy of Holies, that where the ark was and God dwelled, they became the mediator between the two. And when Jesus died and tore that veil, there was no need for an earthly mediator. Jesus became the mediator. We know he sits on the right hand of God. And if you are his child, if he has saved you, he is sitting next to God defending you and mediating for you and helping you and encouraging you. And though that is important today, on the day of judgment, that is extremely important. Because when Satan himself and his dominions are there to accuse you and throw accusations at you, you've got a mediator that's there to go, I've got this covered. I have got this one's mine. I've got this. And he's the only one. When it says, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Or vice versa. He meant it. And that can cover you. So I just thought it was interesting, this definition that Noah Webster, so when Paul is speaking of the gospel, he is speaking of this. Nothing added to it and nothing subtracted from it. He is speaking about Jesus as the mediator, as the Savior, the one that came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. Now, interesting, down at the bottom, and we'll build on this a little bit as we go on. This is from dictionary.com. When you type in the word gospel, this is what it gives you. It says the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And then the second definition is the story of Christ's life and teachings. And then three, it talks about the four books, which we talked about with the usual with a capital letter. It talks about truth. It talks about doctrine. And though those are all true about the gospel, it is so much more. If somebody is willing, I believe if somebody is willing and they are seeking the Lord, remember he says he's knocking. If you answer, he will come in and sup with you and you with him. I don't know too many people that could get saved off that second definition. You could get saved off that first definition. That first definition is an eye-opening, truthful definition about the gospel. I just thought that was interesting because we're going to build on that as we go through this lesson. So when Paul's talking, he said, I've come to you, I've taught you, and you have removed yourself from this. Someone has come in and is teaching another gospel. And you are removing from the grace of Christ. If y'all will turn to Acts chapter 14, and it's on your outline. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, all the way down through 28. And we're going to look at this. Paul has gone on in chapter 13 of Acts. Paul and Barnabas have been commissioned. They've been supported. They've been solidified. Yes, you are an apostle of Jesus, out of due season, but you are an apostle. You have a new message to give, and your job is to go out to the Gentiles. And so starting in chapter 13, they go out. When you get into chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And as you start in chapter 14, as we're in that journey, he is in the area of Galatia. And why that is important is because he's gone there, he's preached, he's started churches, he's seen many people get saved, he's come back home, and soon thereafter he has to write the book of Galatia because this is what's happened to this brand new church. If y'all will look at your maps, and we'll see where that territory is. On one side you have an actual map, and on the other side it lists his journeys. And it breaks it down in the book of Acts. So you have Paul's early journey, so that just kind of gives you an idea where you're going. But if you look at that map, you see Jerusalem down far right, kind of in the bottom corner. So that's where it all started. And Jesus spent his life there, or his end of his life there, death, burial, resurrection. He taught for those 40 days, and then he ascended. And then as you go up, you see Damascus comes up there. That is the road that Paul, that is the city that Paul was going to when he had this experience, when he met Jesus face to face, and it changed his life forever. And then Paul continues to go on up, heading west. You see Galatia. Do y'all see the word Galatia? And that is a territory That would be present-day Turkey today is the territory he is in. But all those little cities underneath it are the area that Paul is in. When he starts Acts chapter 14, that's where he is going, and that is where he's preaching. So where Galatia is, that is present-day Turkey, that territory. And then if you see just south of it, you see all those cities. That's what's listed in Acts chapter 14 where he went. Just to support the fact that he has been to Galatia, he's preached in Galatia, he's given them a gospel, as we looked not only in verse 6 and verse 7, but then we defined what the gospel is. He has gone out and preached the truth. Many people have been saved. Many churches have started. And then he's come back to Tarsus, which was his home, kind of his base. And he's hearing reports back of stuff that's going on in Galatia. That these people are believing another gospel, that this people have come in and taught them untruths, and they're believing it. And they're procreating it, and they're supporting it, and they're questioning their salvation. I mean, we would use it today as somebody's come in and told you something that you haven't done completely for your salvation. If we're going to get down to brass tacks and apply that today, salvation is based on Jesus and Jesus alone. That he came as God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, went to that cross, died, buried, conquered the grave, conquered hell, rose again. And we, as sinful man, have to realize there's nothing we can do to obtain that salvation. Until you are broken and you hit your knees and beg Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And you are it. You are the only Savior that can do it. If we look at other religions, Buddha beat you to the grave and he's still there. Muhammad beat you to the grave and he's still there. He is the only person that ever conquered the grave and rose again. He is the only person that can be a Savior. And it's just like when Jesus talked about in Matthew. Remember, he talked about a sower going out with seeds and he's throwing out the seeds. And some falls upon the wayside, some falls upon the stones, some the birds come and eat, some when they plant and they try and grow, they can't grow because their roots aren't there. Some falls upon the rocks or the thorns and the thorns get, and some falls upon good soil. And some of us might have those testimonies. But once you hit that point of your salvation where Jesus died for you and he is your Savior, and then if you were to stand up and somebody were to come to you and say, yes, but you haven't done this. You haven't followed in believer's baptism. You can't be saved if you haven't followed in believer's baptism. You can't be saved if you haven't received the gift of speaking in tongues. You can't find that in Scripture. Salvation is based upon Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, baptism follows salvation. Baptism is a response to, I am saved, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm willing to take a stand, I'm going to get in that baptistry pool, and I'm going to let myself get baptized so I can tell all those people out there that I'm a believer. And as I tell them, as you're preaching the gospel by getting in there, they're going to hold you accountable. Their job as another believer is to hold you accountable. I saw you get in there. That's what you said you believe. That's what you're supposed to be living for. I'm going to hold you accountable. There are faiths that believe unless you are baptized, you are not saved. Now, baptism is the first response of obedience to your salvation. And I would question if you are not able to get into that baptistry, you can only grow so far. God cannot take you any further because you haven't done that first act of obedience. Oftentimes, as a believer, there's something that God is dealing with you that you need to either let him prune, you need to let him cut out, you need to release it. And oftentimes, until that is done, you will hit a fork in the road. And if you continue to choose the wrong path, eventually you will come full circle back to that fork in the road. There are things in our life that we have to deal with. And if we refuse to deal with them, if we table it or we put it on the shelf or we sweep it under the carpet, I promise you it will come back until you deal with that. Until you deal with that issue. So Paul had gone up into this area of Galatia, and he had told them the truth, and he's hearing this message. And in 14, if you'll kind of skim down with me, in verse 19, in Lystra, which is just almost straight down from Galatia, by Derbe, and you see Tarsus to the right, which was kind of Paul's base. You see Antioch around the Mediterranean Sea, which is where the first church started and where the first Christians were called Christians, was in Antioch. This is actually, Paul has gone into Galatia. He's covered this territory with Barnabas, and he's preached the gospel. This is the place where he was stoned, and he was cast out. And they thought he had died, and the disciples stood around, and they watched him get up, and they hurried him out of this area. So this is an area he's been to, he's preached to, and they actually stoned him for his belief. And if you continue on, as you get into verse 21, and it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra," where he's already been stoned, "and to Iconium and to Antioch." Verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And verse 23, and it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And so if you continue on and finishing up chapter 14, it talks about this territory that Paul was in and the message he preached. So these people knew the truth. Why I keep harping on that? These people knew the truth. They had heard the truth. And by all evidence in Acts chapter 14, they had accepted it as Jesus and Jesus alone. And I've read in a commentary that he stated, one of the men in the commentary stated, he said, you get a new believer, or you get somebody that is truly deep down dealing with salvation, hasn't been broken enough to get on their knees and pray and ask Jesus to save them. They are prime territory for the enemy. If you want to watch that, where the seed goes out and the birds automatically, as Jesus told us in Matthew 13, the birds come and gobble up the seed immediately, the seed being the gospel. And some of you might have that testimony that once you were saved and you'd just gotten saved and you were a brand new Christian, and somebody came on you and pounced on you and gave you false doctrine and made you question and made you doubt and gave you a really shaky foundation. Well, that is what's happening here in this whole church, in this whole area. Understand, Christianity is a brand new faith, a brand new way of life, a brand new means of salvation here in this territory. This is Gentile territory. In Acts 15, soon thereafter, so Paul has done Acts 14, and we'll look at his timeline that he gives us in Galatians. So he's been to Galatia on his first missionary journey. And then soon thereafter, after he comes back in Acts 15, in 50 AD is the Council of Jerusalem. And that is important because as Paul is going into this area of Galatia and he's preached the truth and he's come back, there are, just like as we'll continue on through Galatia, you'll see people that are coming in, particularly the Judaizers, who cannot leave the religion of Judaism. They cannot leave the traditions. They cannot let go of the Levitical laws or those Ten Commandments. That though, as we talked about when we started this lesson, that historically and doctrinally, that was the means for the Jewish people's salvation, and Gentiles could come into that by following those Ten Commandments. Today, our salvation is not based on the Ten Commandments. It's not based on keeping the law. It's a great way to live. It is, you know, keeps your spouse happy, helps with your children, helps with your neighbor. And most importantly, the first four are directed to the Lord himself in your relationship with him. Helps with your parents. But there are Judaizers that are coming back into this territory of Galatia, and they're teaching them falsehood. They're teaching them another gospel. So when they get in Acts 15, in 50 AD, the Council of Jerusalem, we had the apostle there, and they asked Paul to come in, and they testify. And the testifying is, and the big debate is, can Gentiles truly get saved by Jesus? And then the debate was, they add to it. Yes, they can get saved, but they have to be circumcised. I don't know what's going on with the mic, so y'all bear with me. So, but they add law to. Now, remember when we studied Revelation? In Revelation 22, one of the very last things John gives us in Scripture, when you're reading the book of Revelation, anybody that adds to this book or takes away from this book, that they are cursed. That's really important because basing on your salvation, which we looked at with your homework, you can't add to Jesus and you can't take away from Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Him and Him alone. When He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's it. That's it. You can't add to it. You can't say a prayer enough. You can't go to church enough. That's not what your salvation is based upon. So they've come in through in Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem. And Peter, who is the Jew, leading the Jew, when Jesus told him, do you love the flock? Feed my sheep. It's Peter that's got to take a stand. Peter is covered in Judaism, and Peter battles this. But it's Peter that finally gets up in Acts 15 and says, they're worthy, the Gentiles are worthy to receive the gospel alone. They do not need to be circumcised. So as of Acts 15, it's signed and sealed. They've written it. They've declared it that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing added to and nothing taken away. Looking at it in Scripture in Acts, if you're going back historically, they're looking at those Jewish laws. They're trying to apply that. Yes, it's Jesus plus the Ten Commandments. It's Jesus plus doing the feast. It's Jesus plus circumcision. And what they had to decide in Acts 15 is no, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. So as I numbered 1, 2, 3, they got exposed to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 exposes it. They believe the gospel. And now comes a really important word that I think we do not use enough of, it is discernment. Jeff preached in a sermon, one of his main points was discernment. And if you pray for yourself, which you should, or if you have children or grandchildren or your spouse, pray for discernment for that person. We live in an evil, evil world. And people are manipulative and they're liars. When Jesus said, there is none righteous, when Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one, He meant it. Myself included, all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And though I am saved, I am still covered in flesh and still slip and still fall. And my motives might not be as pure as I might present them to be. And I give that as a testimony, hopefully for all of us. You never know what somebody's made of till the dark of night and they're in a room by themselves. And those thoughts coming through, or those actions coming through. That's what a person truly is. That is why we need a Savior. That is why we are so unworthy and so dirty. So discernment, Galatians 1:7. And then one of my favorite verses is 1 John 4:1. I would circle that, as John tells us in that verse alone. He says, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Because there is an enemy out there, a prince of this world, which is Satan himself. And in many times, Paul writes about false apostles, false brethren, false doctrine. And they look right and they put on the right show and they'll say the right thing. But if you listen long enough, something might come out that's not quite right. And it kind of just sticks with you. And that's when that discernment comes in. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells inside of you? The Holy Spirit. And His main job is to give you discernment. He is there willing to discern. And we are raising a generation of children that desperately need discernment. With what is being taught in schools, they need discernment every day. And it's not just what is being taught in school, it's who's sitting next to them. But don't you feel when you go and you have conversations with somebody in the store, you just God, give me discernment. Give me what I need to say to this person or what I don't. Sometimes discernment is just keeping your mouth shut. Sometimes that's the best discernment. I really don't need to say that. And then pray for your spouse or your children for that discernment. And it's interesting, Paul uses a word here that our culture does not use anymore. And I think we've lost the meaning of that. In verse 7 it says, which is not another, he's talking about the gospel, it's not another gospel, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Do y'all remember the day and age when the word pervert or perverted was a bad word? It actually meant something. When somebody said he's a pervert, you knew exactly what he was talking about. Do you remember that? And it meant something. And it, you don't need to fool, using that discernment, don't need to be around that person. I have not heard the word perverted in a long time, but we live in a culture that is so perverted. I was on Facebook yesterday, and I don't do much on Facebook, but kind of do the news feed and just what's going on out there and what's going on in people's lives. And please, as I say this, there's nobody in this room or anybody close to me, but something came on, and it was an abuse situation with an animal. Perverted, just totally uncalled for, absolutely uncalled for. And anytime, you know, you take that animal and abuse it, then it always leads me to, but what we do to children is even worse. Some of the things that we are doing to children, abortion issues. And even sometimes if you're not, I mean, we had dinner with Miss Sissy or lunch with Miss Sissy and Bob. And if y'all are familiar with her ministry that she's involved in, Threads of Love, and hearing her stories. And when it was all said and done, I looked at Jeff and I said, and hers aren't abortion issues as much as once the baby's here, doing away with it. Or if it's stillborn, just doing away with it, not ever dealing with it. And I looked at Jeff and I said, how many of those do you think we don't even realize? You know, we have a documentation of abortions, medically speaking. We have a documentation through what Miss Sissy's doing with Threads of Love and other ministries similar to that. Can you think of the thousands of issues of those children that we don't even know about? What God must think of us when he looks down on earth? Does he just weep continually? And then as the next question, as many of you and I have spoken, just come back, Lord. Just, what are you waiting for? Come on back. Come on back. And as Jeff preached a whole sermon series through this summer, we're here for a reason. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to take a stand in your community, in your schools, in your neighborhood, and it is hard. And Paul gave us a perfect example of going to an area, got stoned, and how he got back up and went back into that area and preached is amazing to me. I know I'm so timid. I'm very timid. I have to really push myself out of my comfort zone. And you have to use that discernment. But we are to take a stand in this community. And if it's in the workforce or wherever you are or where your children are, teach them to take a stand. I had a friend that made a Facebook message and she said, I hate watching the news because it's so depressing and I hate the world that my children are growing up in. I absolutely agree with that statement. She hit the nail on the head. But you can't go sit in the cave. You've got to get up and teach those children to take a stand. Teach them to get up. Teach them when the teacher teaches something, raise their hand and say it. And then we'll deal with the consequences. We'll deal with it. But you open your mouth. You are not there to stay silent when you know the truth is not there. When you know the light is not there. You teach. I agree. This world is terrible. The world that our children or grandchildren are growing up in is awful. But I had to make a decision a long time ago that if God didn't want me here today, he wouldn't have put me in this time. And we're not here just to pass time till the Lord himself comes back. We are there to take a stand and teach your children. Let them listen to the news through your filter. Be the filter. Tell them why that's wrong, why that's right. Tell them why it's wrong what the NFL is doing. It is absolutely, when you have three boys and a husband, the NFL is totally out of line with some of the stands they are taking. And they are ruining this game. And you have to teach your children, that's not okay. That is not okay. That is not an okay stand. They are absolutely wrong. And I'm telling you, the Lord Himself gave us scriptures on homosexuality. And we're all guilty of sin, and we all are covered in flesh, and we all fail. But homosexuality is a sin, and it is wrong. And it will lead you to a place you never intend to be. All sin does, but homosexuality is dangerous. There are consequences, and it is wrong. You are not born that way. You might struggle with some things, but you are not born that way. God doesn't make junk. And when we live in a culture that is teaching, and I don't know what is wrong with America on this issue, but it is just, it's the number one issue out there. And but teach your children the truth. Teach them. I married a very optimistic husband, if y'all didn't get that. I'm very pessimistic. He's very optimistic. And when I tell him, who are the boys going to marry? Jeff, who are our boys going to marry? And he'll look at me and he said, well, I didn't know you when I was a kid. And God knew and He put us together. And He is absolutely right. Do you have any testifying? He is absolutely right. But some days it is really hard. When you go up to those schools or you go places and you look at those little girls and you're like, I don't think so. Or you see those, maybe y'all are on the other side. Maybe some of y'all have girls and you're looking at boys going, I don't think so. I don't want to provide for y'all the rest of your life. Like, oh, honey. So, but God knows all that. Just showing you maybe some of my struggles, but it is. But God is good. God is faithful. And you know, the time that Paul was living in and these apostles and these disciples is not much different than the time we're living in today. I think we're just more sophisticated. But as we go on, perverted, and we talked about that. And he gives some interesting words. In Romans 1:26, God, all the way down through the rest of that chapter, Paul lists a whole bunch of perversions. And he tells you where that leads you, to a reprobate mind. And he lists, and if you, I put a dash on there because the rest of that chapter gives you scriptures on those perversions. But Paul adds in there that it is a troubling, what these people are doing is troubling these people. And I added the word confusion. Because one of my favorite verses, and I put that on there, maybe circle it along with that 1 John 4:1, that confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion. And that doesn't just apply to the words that are sitting in front of you. That applies to your life. I know when you watch the news or you hear things of another gospel or of another faith and it provides confusion, the Lord's not in it. He is not the author of confusion. He did not give us 66 of the books of the Bible to confuse us or to make it difficult for us. When you read the word and it doesn't make sense, step back for a minute. Step back. One of the rules of thumb I use is if you get a verse that you don't understand, read the verse before it and read the verse after it. Read it in context. If it still doesn't make sense, go on, keep reading, and you pray for God to help you understand the part that you didn't understand. Difficulty in Scripture is not based upon the Lord. Difficulty in Scripture is based upon you. And I don't mean me, by man. When God Himself is perfect and He writes a perfect book and man picks it up and reads it and is sinful and covered in flesh, we're going to struggle with His words. And you're going to have to persevere through it. And if you get to something you don't understand, go, just keep going. Don't quit. And you pray for God to help you understand. Because there's either something in your life that you're supposed to deal with, that you're struggling with, and that verse isn't helping. Or there's something there that maybe on your Christian walk, on your growth, you're just not there. Remember, we start, as Paul told us, we start at milk and eventually we're supposed to get to meat. Well, you can't take a new believer and give them meat. You will mess a new believer up on their faith if you give them meat at the beginning. They can't handle it. It's just like a baby. A baby can't handle it. Even though they're screaming at night and you're like, oh my word, I wish they would be quiet. I need to sleep. I talked to Kim Salter, and you put just a little bit of cereal in that bottle, but just a little bit, because if you give them too much, then they'll throw up all night, or they'll have gas like you wouldn't believe all night. And then eventually, by the time they hit a year, you're starting to wean them off that bottle, and they're getting more solid food. And that's a picture of the believer's life, too. You start with milk, and you work to meat. Yes, Miss Katie. And you're absolutely right. And there are times in the Christian walk that you're going to have highs and you're going to have lows. My testimony is I've had more lows than I've had highs. But that's the Christian walk. And I think it's those lows. What you do with those lows is what makes the difference. Are you going to look up to the Lord and say, this is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, even though I can't pay my bills. My kids won't talk to me. I don't have food in the refrigerator. I haven't lost the weight that I wanted to lose. I've been battling this. Name the list. I'm sure we all have a list that we pull out. And in those valleys, are you going to look up to the Lord and say, this is your day. Let's go. Yes, ma'am. Oh. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Very good. Thank you. Also, and I say this and I do believe it, getting saved is easy. After that, it's hard. It is hard. You become enemy number one to the great enemy. And you got a big target on you. Getting saved, coming to that point of being broken before the Lord saying, I needed a Savior, is easy. And I don't mean to solidify it or water it down. Because some of y'all have lived and y'all have testimonies. And then once you get up, the battle begins. When you've moved a bunch or you've lost a child or you've lost a spouse. Or maybe divorce has happened or you've lost a job. That's hard. It is hard when there is no hope. When you're looking out there and you're just scrambling for hope. And it says in Psalms, God is our hope. He is our hope. And He's going to test you. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't test you. He wants you to stretch. Tests are given so you know where you are. Tests are given so you know, okay, I didn't get this. I'm going to have to go back and study and take the test again. But one of my dear verses, 1 Corinthians 14:33, that God is not the author of confusion. Test the spirits. Use your discernment. And then he goes on into 8 and 9. And I've given a lot. We'll kind of skim down to the middle. He says, if these people preach anything else besides we, and when he uses the word we, he's talking about himself there. He's talking about Barnabas there. He's talking about Peter there. He's talking about the apostles. Disciples have been done by this time. Elders, particularly in this church area that we looked at. If any of them come and preach another gospel, he calls them accursed. And accursed is to receive a curse. Another word you could use is the word damned. That they would be damned. Now, let me back up and say that real quick. All of humanity is damned. In the sense of, if you don't have Jesus as a Savior, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for the wages of your sin is death. And that death is talking about hell. All of humanity is damned if you don't have Jesus. All of humanity. And so when he says it here, when he's taking this They're under a curse. They're cursed. If they are preaching another gospel, if these men are standing up, now I'm not talking about believers. I am talking about men that have come in and are teaching another gospel. Those people are accursed. You would have to say that if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way, if I'm using that for my life, if I'm saying Jesus is the only way for me to get to heaven, to have eternity with him, I cannot say Miss Beryl can get to heaven a different way. That doesn't make sense. Where is the test? Where is the line? Who makes the decision? Man does not make that decision. When Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. So if I'm basing my salvation on Jesus and Jesus alone, I can't base yours on something else. Because we're all humanity. We're all covered in flesh. We all need a Savior. Why is that so important? Because you'll hear a large group of people now that say, well, this is what I believe, but you can believe what you want to believe and we're okay. We're going to end up in two different places. It is very important. We will end up in two places. And he calls these people a curse. I would venture to say that these people, are these ones that are preaching another gospel, do not have salvation. And he's reminding them of where they're going. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Great point. Did you see on Facebook the doctor that has Ebola that was in Emory, and they got him on camera and he thanked the doctors in the hospital, but then ultimately he thanked the God for sparing his life and the amount of hate that followed that. I will take personally, I'll just give my own testimony. As I read and I read those people's words, for a minute there, you know, they have a point. They have a point that God, why would God not spare those people in Africa? And why would he spare that doctor? And it got me thinking. And it's when that process of discernment needs to come in. Okay, God, I know what your word says. I know you came and died for all. I know you desire salvation for all. Why would you spare this doctor's life and not another man in Africa? And as you begin to process it, and I'll be honest with you, I went to Jeff and I said, I know where I stand. I know where my salvation is. These are these people's comments. It's got me thinking. And so we begin to dialogue about that. And he said, you're absolutely right. They have a valid point there. The problem is, let's look at that doctor. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he calling out to heal him? You do not, I'm just taking a generic man in Africa. You do not see the people in Africa crying out to Jesus to save them. Also, we serve a mighty God who is the great physician. He heals who he wants to and he heals who he doesn't want to. And there is a reason for all of it. We do not get to choose how we leave this life. I wish we do. My favorite stories are those people that get up to go change the channel, die like that. Those are my favorite stories. That's my prayer. I hope, Lord, please. Unfortunately, those are few and far between. Typically, those stories aren't like that. Y'all like those stories? Those are good. Those are my favorite. I'm like, oh, yay. When they're believers, you're like, oh, my goodness. God is so good. But then when you have those stories of people that are battling cancer for years, and it's just eating away on them, and it's eating away on their life, it doesn't make sense. But you have to trust that God's in the middle of it. And this doctor who's crying out to God for healing, versus we do not see that the Africans are crying out to God for healing. And as Ebola is spreading, we do not see that their lifestyle is changing where it will not continue to spread. I do believe, and I'm putting words in this doctor's mouth, I wonder, would he also say if the Lord took his life, he'd say it's up to God too. And I imagine he would, that God is great and God has decided to take his life. But it does, going back to your discernment, it does make you think and it challenged. And now I can defend it. I can stand in front of y'all and defend that part, which obviously God needed me to work on as we were dealing through that. All right. So then he asks a question and answer. And oftentimes, as only the Lord himself can do, as he uses through all of Scripture, question and answer. And it's one of my favorite things, and I need to be praying about it harder. I wish God could give me responses like the Lord himself when Jesus walked and he challenged those Pharisees with question and answers. You know, I want an answer. I want a solidified answer that I can put in a box. There it is. And sometimes it's challenging somebody else with a thought. Well, what about this for you? So Paul puts this out there for these new believers. It says in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if it yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He asks a question there, which he did throughout Scripture. Remember when he told Job, "Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth?" Was that not a humbling moment for Job? Well, yeah, you got a point there. What did he tell Paul on the road? "Why do you persecute me?" Remember, he humbled Peter tremendously. Three times he had to ask him, "Do you love me?" Because Jesus knew, "I'm about to leave, and Peter needs to get this straight." Because Peter failed miserably. When Peter was tested, he failed. When he denied the Lord three times, he messed up bad. So God had to make sure, "Peter, do you got this? Do we understand this?" And he humiliated Peter three times. And I do not think it's out of ugliness or rudeness. I think it's because Peter had something Peter had to deal with. And sometimes it's just like with your own children or a friend. Sometimes you have to get in their face. And as we call it, we need to come to Jesus meeting. "This is enough of this. We're not going there. You need to know where I stand. And we're not doing this anymore." So Peter had to deal with that because Peter denied him three times, so he got asked three times. So he asked him a question. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" So Paul's asking himself, am I doing this for man or am I doing this for God? And then I ask a question for you: who do you persuade or please? Now, please understand, as I say this, this is a hard one for women. Typically for women, we are there to serve. We are there to help. As we were created in Genesis, we're there to be a helpmeet. And that meets like a puzzle piece. When you have a husband, you are there to meet his needs and to help and to children. And it is really hard as a wife to not get caught up in that pleasing. And it's really hard with children. And I'm sure I'm not there with grandchildren. I'm sure it's hard not to get into that pleasing mode. The idea, I'm sure it is. And one day I'll be there. One day I'll be there. But you have to look at Jesus' life. When he was walking the only way, given the only example, when it was all said and done, the only person he was pleasing was his Father. And prime example, when he was up on that cross, it was one man and some women. And that was it. The other 11 men that he had invested in, that he had spent time with, he let him so examine his life, left him. And the only person he had to please was the Lord himself. I often tell Jeff, and he doesn't like it when I do this, but when we have a decision to make and Jeff comes to me and says, "Okay, this is my decision," I'll look at him and say, "That's fine, because you have to answer to God for that." The weight that our husbands and men carry on responsibility is huge. It's huge. Now, as a wife or a spouse or as a helpmate, I see some giggling going on, so you piqued my curiosity. Is hard. It's hard for women not to get up and battle that flesh and say, "I want, I want, I want. When is it my time?" I know somebody joked about, we have two new storage units in our new house, and about one of the units Jeff could use as a man cave. And I looked at her and I said, "We're going to have a woman cave before we have a man cave in my house." We have a whole house that's a man cave. But it's hard. That flesh creeps up. And as a mama, and when your kids are like, kids are kids. I won't go any further on that. But you have to do, who do you persuade? Are you pleasing God? Are you pleasing man? And then he answers in verse, the last part of verse 10, he says, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Matthew 6:24, when Jesus walked on the earth, he said, a man cannot serve two masters. He will either hate one or he will love the other. And it's hard. It is very hard. It is very hard to put God first. And I know there are times in my life where I'm going down the road and got my kids in school and they're doing good and their grades are good and they're performing in sports and my house is set up, blah, blah, blah. And then you finally step back and go, oh, I've left God out of it for a while. I'm so busy going down the road, I forget. I forget. And then Paul gives his testimony. And all this whole study about a gospel, and it's what y'all worked on as your homework, and we'll probably go there. Paul gives his testimony, and I'm not going to reiterate it because we spent a lot of time in Acts 9 and 22 and 20 and 26. But Paul and all believers, all people, all humanity has to come to this point of a revelation. And then you have to battle, is it religion that's going to save me or is it a relationship that's going to save me? Religion is dangerous. And a lot of times religion is passed down from generation to generation. They often speak of the Muslim faith that people don't really become Muslim as much as they are born into the Muslim faith. And you don't have a question. You're just passed on down. Religion is not your race. Paul had to come to that point when he talks about the Jews' religion. He finally had to come to that point where he realized that religion isn't going to save me. It's a relationship. And he had to meet the Lord on the road and start that relationship with him. So I'm going to stop there. If y'all will, get your homework out from last week. And I left y'all a question and then some verses. And that's that first question is an old EE, evangelism explosion question. And it's a great question. If you're witnessing to somebody, or maybe if you're in that time of confusion or troubling, go back to that point. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And they teach you in EE, anything plus Jesus is wrong. Anything plus Jesus is wrong. Does anybody want to add something to that or comment on that? Yes, ma'am. And we were talking about this very thing when I was there a couple of weeks ago. And I told him, I said, you don't hear really from the pulpit this question asked. Years ago, every invitation just about would have that question. And I know when I got saved at the age of 27, I was under conviction for about 3 months. And when that question was asked, some days I felt, But then other days, the Spirit just really convicted me. So I thought, he and I were talking about that. If we just don't hear that, salvation is free, so you're wrong. But that very question in an invitation, you just don't hear.
And you do, she's saying that you don't hear that question. If you were to die tonight, where are you going to end up in eternity and why? And you don't hear that. And you're absolutely right. Yeah, so you hear a lot about, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And that's, yes, that is all true. But he cannot have your, what?
Or are you a Christian?
Which is an abused that word Christian, be so careful with that word, because it means just as you looked at those definitions when they apply the word to Christian teachings, there's a list of other people's Christian teachings and what they believe is something different. So be very careful with that word, Christian. When somebody says, I'm a Christian, they might not mean the same thing as you. Go deeper. Ask them, what do you mean by that? What does that mean? But as you said, that we don't hear that kind of talk. And we hear a lot about, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to let him be Lord of my life. And yes, that is true. But until you come to that point as a sinner in need of a Savior, he can't have your life. Because you have to realize you are a sinner, dirty, destined for hell, and only Jesus can take that. Then, once you have salvation, absolutely, Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And I do believe there's people out there that pounce on that, that if Jesus doesn't have your life, you're not saved. I don't agree with that. If you've come to that point in your life where Jesus is your Savior, and goes back to that statement I said, if you've come to that point, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus, please save me. He will save you. And then when you get up, it gets hard. And there's sometimes I live like it, and there's sometimes I don't. But it does not mean I am not saved. And some of y'all have testimonies of your children that are in a place, but you were there. You know it. You heard their prayer. You heard their heart when they asked Jesus to save them. Why they are doing what they are doing now, I have no idea. But Jesus has them. If they are saved, then God has them, and the Holy Spirit will convict them. Yes, ma'am. Yes. No, I agree. I agree as a believer, but a lost person might have to. And that question is a tool. Evangelism Explosion, which is from James Kennedy down in Florida, is a great, it's a door knock-in. It is literally cold call material. And cold calls, when you go to a door, somebody you have no idea who they are, and you knock on the door and they open the door and you begin to dialogue with them. And that's one of the very first questions that you ask. But absolutely, as a believer, he's not going to ask me that. Because he's going to see Jesus. Absolutely. It goes back to what we very talked about at the beginning. When Jesus is your mediator, he's like, I got him. That one's mine. That's my body right there. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I'll respond to you, but let me say something real quick. I'm going to end on this, and then we're going to pick up next week on that, because I imagine that is a question we all have or deal with. Just personal commentary. I know a number of people that took a stand on homosexuality, and when somebody close to them confessed or came out and said that they were a homosexual, they have a totally different answer. The only thing I could say, and I'm just speaking from personal, and then we'll do scripture next week, is it's your child. It is your heart outside of your body living. It is your child. By the grace of God, I haven't experienced that. I can't imagine how she must feel. And that she looks back on her life and goes, what on earth have I done wrong? And sometimes you have to realize when it's your children, if they've made that profession of faith and God has saved them, they're His. They are His before they are mine. I know we were dealing with one of our kids on an issue this summer, and all of our kids, I'll be honest with you, we were dealing with making a big decision for them. And it would change our life radically. And Jeff and I were in prayer and pleading. And finally, God had to knock me over the head and say, Tracy, those children are mine. They're not yours. Yes, I'm responsible for them. Yes, I'm here to raise them. Yes, I will be accountable to God for them. But ultimately, they're going to be an adult. They're going to stand before God one day. They're not going to hide behind mom and dad. They alone, if the Lord is their Savior, they have to stand before them. I will tell you, and we'll start that next week, pray for your friend. She probably hurts like no other right now. Pray for her and pray for her son, because homosexuality is a trap, and it is very, very, very difficult to get out of. But we'll start there. So thank y'all.